weekly podcast from the First Church of Christ in East Palestine, Ohio. We're glad you've decided to join us, and we hope you enjoy this week's message.
Good morning. Let's go ahead and get started here this morning. Let's start with prayer. Father in heaven, we're grateful to be able to be in your house today. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for this summer weather that we're having. And we just pray, Father, that the message and songs and things that are lifted up here today that are pleasing to you. We pray, Father, that you would be with those who cannot be here today and that you would watch over them and bring them safely back to us. And we just pray, Father, that as we get a message today, that we take it and share it with others. Thank you, Father, for your love and for your Son. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. When did Jesus sweat great drops of blood? Not in front of Caiaphas in the Sanhedrin, not in Pilate's hall, nor was it on his way to Golgotha. It was in the Garden of Gethsemane. In Hebrews 5:7, it states, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. Physical death was not the crushing factor that Christ was contemplating. The pain and agony was a separation from his Father. This would occur when he took on the sins of the world. For God cannot be in the presence of evil and sin. Christ was about to take on all the sins of the entire world. By doing so, he chose to establish a path of righteousness for all of us, a righteousness that permits us to stand before God. Christ was in a state of grieving. Grieving for the need to carry out this mission, grieving for the enormity of sins of man, grieving for the painful separation he would have to endure from God the Father. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That was good. Prayer. Father in heaven, as we come around this table of remembrance, we see the cup and the bread representing the body that you gave so freely. We thank you, Father, for the promise that we have in everlasting life to be with you. We just pray, Father, that you be with us now. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you, Ryan. I would have been satisfied just to sit there and keep singing. You guys did a wonderful job this morning. I really like that. All right. My sermon title is A New Direction, How to Make Right Decisions. And the scripture is out of Romans 12, 1 and 2. The decisions that you make reveal not only what you are, but reveal what you're going to become. I consider a message like I'm sharing with you today to be very important because what we are today probably is because of what we determined or decided to do yesterday. And what we are tomorrow will be determined by what we decide today. We're going to look today at a couple of biblical characters in a few moments that make crucial decisions that determined a lot of what they became. We're going to look at David and Joseph, two guys with very similar backgrounds. And as I share this message this morning, I'm totally aware that there are many of you that are also making important decisions in your life. So I want to help you in your decision-making process. We all make decisions. We literally make hundreds of decisions every day in our lives. And you already this morning have made decisions. Sometime this morning, the alarm went off. And you said, "What's that?" And you made a decision. Do I get out of bed or do I stay in bed? You make decisions every day in your life beginning with that alarm clock. The decisions of life, we make them from the time we wake up in the morning until we go to bed at night. And sometimes at night we have nightmares over some of the decisions that we've made during the day. There are three things I want you to see about the decisions and the choices you make. One, choices are possible. Contrary to the humanistic philosophy of life, which would want us to think that our circumstances determine our outcomes, our choices, our decisions are what determines our outcome. From the very beginning of time, when God created man, he created us with the ability to choose, to make choices. He did not want robots. He wanted people with choice. That's why he told Adam and Eve that there is a tree that is a forbidden tree, but he gave them the privilege of choosing. Yes, even choosing to do evil, because he wanted us to be people of choice. And that choice that they made in the beginning, that choice that they made to eat of the forbidden fruit, not only brought great consequences to them, but it brought great consequences to us today throughout our life. I've found that the best things in life can become miserable when we don't have a choice. And the worst things in life can become tolerable when we do have a choice. In fact, I've found that the power and the ability to choose, probably more than any other power or ability, is the one freedom that we want the very most. Viktor Frankl, when he was a prisoner in a Nazi camp, had everything possible done to him to bring him to his physical and mental and emotional destruction. In an inquisition, they would strip him naked. They would stand there and they would accuse and question and insinuate. And Viktor Frankl said, "I found that they could take everything from me but one thing, and that was the power to choose how I would think about them, how I would react to them, and how I would feel about myself. How I would feel about my God." Here he is, stripped naked in a concentration camp with all of his possessions gone, but yet he has the power to choose, which made him the ultimate victor in that situation. What great freedom and what power there is in the choice that God gives us. The second thing I would want you to see about choices is that they are inevitable. You have to make them. Sometimes we don't want to make them, but sometimes we try to postpone them, but we have to make them. And really, deciding not to choose is making a choice. It's just an inevitable process. One of my favorite things to do is watching people make decisions. It's what I call the menu musical chairs. I love to go to a restaurant and watch people pick up a menu. And they look at that menu and somebody will say to them, "Well, what are you going to have?" And they look at that menu a little longer and they'll say, "I don't know, what looks good to you?" I just love to watch people try to put off the ultimate decision of declaring to all their friends what decision they're going to make on that menu. Unless you're my wife, she's no fun in a restaurant because she always orders the same thing. 2 meatballs in a bowl with sauce on it. Never fails. It's amazing how sometimes we just want to put off decisions, but she is a cheap date that way. I love to watch people when there's a salad bar. I mean, you can tell a person's philosophy of life by the way they treat that salad bar. Now, there are some people who come to the salad bar saying, "I paid for everything here and I'm going to have it all." And you, of course, know that what their plate looks like when they're done at the salad bar. I mean, stuff's falling on the floor and in the other bowls and all that kind of stuff, you know. Then there are other people who don't want to pick anything until they see what's there. And so they'll go through the line once without ever getting anything. In fact, a lot of them don't even pick up a plate, you know. They just walk past and look. Then they'll go back through the line just picking. Or after they have gone all the way through the line, they'll come back all the way and they'll start with the lettuce. And they want peas right on top of the lettuce. But of course, the peas are down at the other end. So they wander down there. You know, everything has to be stacked absolutely perfect. You know, one thing goes on the other and you can't change it. But does it change when it gets down in the belly? Oh, yeah, it changes. It's just incredible watching people make decisions. Choices are inevitable. We're going to have to make them. The third thing I want you to see about choices, and this is the key to the whole message this morning, and that is that choices are consequential. It might only take you a moment to make a decision, but that decision that only took a moment could affect you for an entire lifetime. The consequences of a choice. It's kind of like when you throw a stone into a pond and the stone immediately disappears, but the ripples continue on. And you can look at the ripples and see that there has been some action taken. It's the same thing with a decision. The decision may be made very quickly, but the ripples of that decision may affect many people and may be seen and felt for a long period of time. But for the consequences of a choice, I want us to biblically look at two characters, David and Joseph. We're going to look at 2 Samuel chapter 11, which is a scripture that tells about David and Bathsheba, who was the wife of Uriah, and the wrong decision that David made. Then in Genesis chapter 39, we find the story of Joseph and his temptation with Potiphar's wife. These two guys are both kind of started out the same. The reason I'm using them today is because their backgrounds are very similar. They were both shepherds. They were both probably the favorite son of their father. And they were both disliked by their other brothers. They both were handsome and strong. They were both anointed and blessed by God. And they were both men of great potential. Very similar in their backgrounds, but they were very dissimilar in the decision-making process. Let's look first at David, and I'll just read the first four verses of 2 Samuel chapter 11. It says, "In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace, and from the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, 'Isn't this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' Now I think that David immediately understood that this was not his property, and any type of a decision or choice to take her for his own would be totally wrong. David's men are out to battle, and he's tempted here. He can either make the decision to turn his back, or he can make the wrong decision. He made the wrong one in this situation. He took Bathsheba, and we're going to talk about his consequences in just a second." Now in Genesis chapter 39, we see Joseph. I'm going to start reading at verse 7 and read about six verses so that you can understand the setting. Joseph is going to be faced with a decision similar to David's. And it says, "And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, 'Come to bed with me.' But he refused. 'With me in charge,' he told her, 'my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?' And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even to be with her. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants were inside. And she caught him by his cloak and said, 'Come to bed with me.' but he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. Now, I would happen to think that the greater temptation happened to be Joseph's. Joseph was not pursuing her. She was pursuing him. In David's situation, it was David who did the pursuing. The temptation was greater for Joseph, not only because she was pursuing him, but also because of the effect that it would have on Joseph. The very fact that all of the job pressures, because he was not the top dog. I think the pressure and temptation was much greater on Joseph because David was already the king. He was already number one. Two men, both of them have to make a decision. We know what happened. David made the wrong decision and took Bathsheba. Joseph made the right decision and he ran. What I want you to see today are the consequences of those decisions. In David's case, there was an immoral pregnancy. Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba, was murdered. David married Bathsheba out of obligation, and there was conviction and guilt when the prophet Nathan confronted David. God's name was shamed because of what David had done, and their child that was brought forth out of this immoral relationship died. There are other consequences after you leave 2 Samuel chapter 11. It was at this time that the household of David began to deteriorate. He died with a broken heart because of the family structure literally falling apart all around him. Those are some of the consequences of a wrong decision. Now we know that David repented. We rejoice in that because David was restored. He was a man after God's heart and he kept his throne. We know that there were good things that happened, but if we could talk to David today, I'm sure one of the things he would say that he would change in his life if he could would be this decision that he made regarding Bathsheba. Now Joseph, on the other hand, paid for his right decision immediately, but in the long run, it was beautiful. God still raised him back out of that prison, made him second ruler in all of Egypt, and blessed him and his family. Now what happened? Two guys with similar backgrounds, two different decisions, and two totally different sets of consequences for those decisions. Now all this brings us to what I call the key issue of the message. The reason that I have chosen Romans 12 verses 1 and 2 this morning is because your decisions in life will be determined by one major decision. This morning you will see two different classifications. We have the person who is conformed to the world. Now that's what Paul talked about in Romans 12. He said, don't be conformed to the world. We see the decisions and the results that are made by the person that is conformed to the world. On the right hand, there is the transformation that Christ brings. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Transformed through Christ. And the decisions that are made by a person that is transformed by Christ. All of the decisions, listen very carefully now, all of the decisions that you will make in life will be based on either the lordship of Jesus or the lordship of yourself. You will either make decisions as a person conformed to the world, or you will make decisions as a person transformed by Christ. And that's the key. I'm saying to you now, make the right decision, the only right decision. Go on the right side of the page so that you can make many right decisions following in your life, because if you make the wrong decision and you're conformed to the world, the decisions that you'll make following that initial major spiritual decision in your life will just leave you with some terrible times and terrible situations and terrible consequences. Okay, let me quickly give you the difference between the two. If you're conformed to the world, you'll make decisions, first of all, based on the wisdom of man. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul talks about the fact that the foolishness of the wisdom of man is never going to be lasting in our life. If you're on the right side of the page, you'll make decisions based on the Word of God. If you're transformed by Christ, you'll realize that Isaiah said in chapter 40, verse 8, that the grass will wither and the flower will fade, but the Word of God will stand forever. You will make biblical decisions. You will make them based on what God's Word says. If you live on the left side and you're conformed to the world, you'll make decisions based on the desires of man. You'll be very much in tune with what man is saying. Paul talks about that in Ephesians 2, verse 3, where he says that we will follow the desires and the cravings of man's sinful nature. But if you're on the right side of the page, you'll make your decisions based on the delight of God. Every decision will be made on whether or not it delights the Lord. Does it please Him? If you live on the left side of the page, you're conformed to the world. You'll find that your decisions are made according to the pleasure of man. Your own pleasures, the flesh, will determine your decisions. You will make decisions based on whether or not it makes you happy. Does it bring pleasure to me? Does it fulfill the need of the flesh? If you live on the right side of the page and you've been transformed by Christ, you'll make decisions, thirdly, based on the purpose of God. What is God's purpose in my life? God has a purpose for you, you know. Make your decisions based on His divine purpose for your life. If you live on the left side of the page, the fourth thing that I want you to see is that you'll make your decisions according to the greed of man. The greed of man will get the very best of you. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, Paul talks about fleeing from the desire to get rich and the love of money, or greed. If you live on the right side of the page, you'll make your decisions based on the glory of God. What brings Him glory? What brings Him honor? What pleases God? What lifts up the name of Jesus? In Psalm 86, 12, David says, I will glorify your name forever, O Lord my God. Fifthly, if you live on the left side of the page, you'll make decisions based on the claims of man. You'll make your decision based on what man says, based on the craftiness of man. But if you live on the right side of the page, if you've been transformed by Christ, you'll make your decisions based on the counsel of God. You'll make your decision based on what is the psalmist said in Psalm 33, verses 10 and 11. It says, the Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the people. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of His heart through all generations. And Psalm 73, verse 24 says, you guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. Let me give you number six, because I think this is the key. The results are this. If you're conformed to the world, number six, you will receive the results of man. Galatians chapter 6, verse 8 says, the one who sows will please his sinful nature. From that nature will reap destruction. You'll reap what you sow. The sowing is the decision. The reaping is the result of that decision. And if we sow to the flesh, we'll reap destruction or corruption. But if we're on the right side of the page, the result will be this. We'll receive the results of God. In that same passage, Galatians 6, 8, Paul says, the one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. In other words, our decisions, if they're sown in the Spirit of God, we will reap eternal life from God. Okay, now just look at me, at this with me for a moment before we go on, because the next part is the application. But before we get to the application, just look at that and ask yourself the question, which side of the page do I live on? Do I make decisions based on conforming to the world, or do I make decisions based on the transforming that Christ is bringing into my life? Now, let's apply the message. Five things that I would encourage you to do in making the right kinds of decisions. Number one, spend time in prayer. Spend time in prayer. Now, I know that first of all, that sounds extremely spiritual, and secondly, it sounds extremely trite. You know, that's the first thing we talk about. Well, have you prayed about it? Now, I think most Christians pray about their decisions. The question isn't, have you prayed about it? The question is, when did you pray about it? You see, if you're really living on the right side and you're transformed by Christ, you pray about your decisions before you make the decision. I mean, you get on your knees and you say, God, you're going to have to give me wisdom. What's interesting is the fact that I find a lot of Christians pray about decisions, all right. They pray after they made the wrong one. Oh, God, help me. I'm in trouble. I messed up. When do you pray about your decisions? Is it the first thought or the first thought after you've really messed things up for yourself? And now you're wanting God and His sovereignty to pull you out of the mess that you got yourself into. You know, we've talked about David. He repented after he made the wrong decision. And God forgave him, and God loved him, and God kept him on the throne. But I'll tell you right now, David paid for his wrong decision. Even after he prayed, and after he was forgiven, and after he repented, he paid for that for the rest of his life. I'm going to tell you something that a lot of people in the Christian world do not understand. I know some of the most holy and wonderful spiritual Christians who are living lives of regret. I mean, their life is messed up. Their family is messed up. They're just totally messed up. They love God. They're going to go to heaven. They pray every day. They read the Bible every day. But if you watch them now in the latter part of their life, when they've made a wrong decision in the earlier part of their life, their life is never going to be what it could have been because they made a wrong decision. And forgiveness means exactly what it is. Your name is written down in heaven's book of life. But folks, forgiveness doesn't mean that you're not going to pay for that wrong decision. That's why I'm preaching this kind of a message. Because what you are tomorrow will be determined by the decisions you make today. So pray about it in the beginning, not in the end. You can pray. You can weep, you can cry tears as big as a crocodile after you've made a wrong decision. You can stand before God and say, God, I'm sorry. And He'll love you, and He'll forgive you, and He'll shed His mercy and His grace on you. But you still pay that price. Let me give you another thing about decisions that will help you. Read the appropriate scripture to make the right decision. Now listen to me, don't make any major decision on one verse of Scripture. You can prove anything with one verse of Scripture. Make your major decisions on all of God's Word. Study and learn God's Word. Allow Him to reveal the truth of His Word to you for your decisions. And you know what? I'm convinced that if you're sincere in your study and you're really trying to find out what He has to say to you in your particular situation, I'm convinced that He will reveal His will from His Word to you to give you the help you need. Number three, think through the consequences of your decision. Oh, how I wish I could teach this the way I would like to this morning, but think through the consequences. So many of our decisions are made fleshly, and so many of our decisions are made on a short-sighted basis. How many times do good people all of a sudden fall to the flesh and make a stupid decision that they'll regret the rest of their life because they did not think through the consequences of their decision? Let me give you three questions to ask that will help you think through the consequences of a decision you're going to make. Number one, how will it affect me? How will it affect me personally? How will it affect me spiritually? How will it affect me physically? How will it affect me socially? How will it affect my family? So we many times make decisions on a financial consideration. Now, I believe we want to do the best we can for our family. I think it's wonderful for people to get promotions. I think it's great for us to be able to take care of our families. God expects that of us. But we've also got to learn to make our decisions not just on our financial effectiveness, but also on our spiritual effectiveness. You see, if you're conformed to the world, the question you'll ask will be, how will it affect me financially? But if you're transformed by Jesus, the question you'll ask will be, how will it affect me and my family spiritually? Isn't it amazing how God's people will make decisions based on the financial considerations without considering the spiritual? Do you know what that reminds me of in the Bible? I wish I had Lot here today. Hey, Lot, tell us about moving to Sodom and Gomorrah, because that's where the well-watered plains of Jordan were. That was the best move to make for your livestock, and that was the best move to make financially for your family. Tell us about that move and what happened to your kids and what happened to your wife. How will it affect me? That's question number one. Another question, how will it affect others? That's the question Lot should have asked when he moved his family to Sodom and Gomorrah. How will it affect my kids? How will it affect my wife? Oh, my friends, I'm telling you today, we could spare others a lot of grief if we would just think through the consequences before we make a decision. It would cause us not to do some very stupid fleshly things. How will it affect me? How will it affect others? And then thirdly, ask yourself, will it glorify God? Will this decision glorify God? Think them all the way through. How many members in the body of Jesus Christ have been torn up because one person made a wrong decision and messed their life up spiritually? And how many others fall because of the selfishness in the flesh of a person who is unwilling to think all the way through the consequences of the decision they have to make? The fourth thing to do if you want to make the right decision, consider all the options. I think it's wrong for a person to be mystical in decision making. Yes, you ought to pray. Yes, you ought to read the scriptures. But you also ought to do all of your earthly homework. Don't ask God to give you a heavenly decision before you've done your earthly homework. Be a person of good common sense. Make a list of the pros and cons. Think through all the possibilities. Let God lead you to a decision after you have practically considered all the options and the alternatives. Number five, choose the right time to make your decision. Timing is as important as the decision itself. Have you ever looked at somebody and asked why they go from one bad decision to another bad decision? Have you ever noticed people who go from good decision to good decision? Everything they do just touches gold. And somebody else, all they do is just mess up. Why? I'll tell you why. They make their decisions at the wrong time of their life. Our lives are a series of mountaintops and valleys, are they not? You have had your bad days and you have your good days, right? The person who makes one good decision after another good decision has learned not to make major decisions until they're on top of their mountain, when they're at their very best, when things are going the best for them. That's when they make their major decisions. The person who goes from one bad decision to another bad decision makes their decisions when they're down in the valley of their life, when they feel the worst, when they're the lowest, when they're the most discouraged, when the hour is the darkest, and they do something stupid, and it just makes them go into another valley. And I think, oh God, help them to realize that they cannot afford to make major decisions in this slow period of their life. They must learn to make all of their major decisions when they're at the top of things. Wait till you think right, feel right, and see right, and then you'll make the right decision. Okay, let's wrap this up. You've been marvelous this morning, and I hope I have helped you to look biblically at making decisions in your life. The bottom line, folks, this morning is this. Have you made the one right decision of your life? You see, if you haven't, then none of this morning will help you at all. If you're still living on the left side of the page, you'll make decisions based on self, based on the flesh, based on the world. Make your right spiritual decision this morning. Become transformed by Christ and let Him help you every day of your life as you make other decisions, as you make the choices that you have to make in your life. If you need Christ in your life today to help you make the good decisions, then come as we sing our invitation song. Thank you very much for your attention. I appreciate the opportunity. Thank you.
Thanks for listening. If you would like to join us in person, we meet on Sundays at 8:45 and 11 a.m. and on Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. Have a great week.